Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. A few weeks ago, I met a man I'd not seen for about a year, and we got into a conversation about his faith, and asked him how he was doing with that. And he said, "God and I are doing great. We're good friends." Then I asked him about, "And Jesus Christ, how does he figure into your faith with God?" And he paused, hesitated, looked at me, said, "Are we back to that again, Pastor? That's what you said to me a year ago when we talked." Well, yeah, I do happen to bring that up pretty often. But this man felt that he was doing great in his relationship with God without Jesus Christ. And I said, "Well, what about Jesus?" He says, "Well, what about him?" "Well, it's through him that we receive forgiveness of sins, peace with God, escape from hell, and receive heaven as a gift." And he said, "I don't see the need for Jesus." And then he pulled out one of those trump cards that I believe are handed out perhaps to all non-Christians in order to try to stump Christians. And he brought up this argument, which I'd like to talk with you about today. He said, "I just don't see how a loving God can send anybody to hell. If he loves all people, he will therefore save all people, regardless of their faith in Jesus Christ." Have you heard that before? How can a loving God send anyone to hell? And then he actually said, "Okay, well, maybe someone like Hitler, there's some punishment for him out there. But how can a loving God send good people to hell?" And I'd like to talk with you about that today in order to, first of all, encourage you about how loving our God is and what he's done for our salvation. And then secondly, so that you may know how you might answer someone who would ask this question to you. So let's take a look at this today. How can a loving God, if he is all love, send good people to hell? Well, let's let Jesus answer that question first off in Luke chapter 18. We come here to a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And it says, "A ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone.'" Now, Jesus isn't saying that he's not good, but he's questioning the man who comes in his own self-righteousness. "Why are you calling me good? There's no one good but God alone." So there's your first answer from our Lord Jesus himself. How can a loving God send good people to hell? Jesus' answer, who is good but God alone? The world is evil. The world has sin. So the first thing you need to understand is a loving and good God does not send good people to hell. That is false. He does not send good people to hell. He sends evil people to hell and sinners. But now we get into a little bit of a problem. Convincing someone that he's actually evil when he believes he's good. So Jesus actually continues with this rich young ruler who thinks he's a good guy. And he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Now he should at this point say, "Okay, I've sinned in one of these things." But he says, "All these I've observed from my youth." And you know, I get this all the time. When I talk with people about God needing to forgive their sins, they'd say, "What sins? I've been exemplary in my life. Maybe one or two here and there. But I am good." So Jesus has to go on with this guy. That was a typical answer from him. So Jesus, when he heard it, said to him, "One thing you still lack." Looking into his heart, he saw the man's idol and said, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the man heard it, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus, looking at him, said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And so, note here, how can a loving God send good people to hell? Answer, there are no good people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in Romans chapter 3. Also in Romans 3, Paul speaks of the Jews, who you would think would be more righteous than the Gentiles. He says, "What then, are we Jews any better off?" "No, not at all, for I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. There is no one that does good, not even one. The hardest thing to convince an unbeliever about is that he has done wrong. Nevertheless, do you believe this today, that you have sinned against our Lord, that you have done wrong? Every way of man is right in his own eyes, says Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Nevertheless, the Lord weighs the spirit. And so, the next thing we learn then is that he would say, if God is a God of love, though, even if I've committed sins, and this guy that I was talking with did admit, not that he was doing any sins now, but formerly in his life, he'd had a few sins that he was not doing anymore. So I said, okay, what about the former sins that you've had? How is God, a just God, going to forgive these? That you did even, let's just say you can live a righteous life from now on. Yeah, right, but let's just say that. How's God going to forgive those former ones? He says, God, I believe, is a God of love. Therefore, even if I've committed sins, he cannot punish them because he's a God of love, and love does not punish. Oh, really? Is that true? He who spares the rod hates his son, right? So God does discipline and punish sins. Let's take a look at a few of those verses. Genesis chapter 2. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said to Adam, for in the, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. In other words, there is a punishment for sin, right? Death. Is God joking here? Is he bluffing? Is he not a loving God? Of course he is. And yet he says, he gives Adam the free will to love him back. But he says, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall die. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, because the man said back to me at this point, you know, God would never condemn his children. Well, that's true. God doesn't condemn his children. But let's take a look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the song of Moses. He says, I'll ascribe, proclaim to the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His way is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and right is he. But they have all dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because of their blemish. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And it talks about how God came and spared Israel, how he saved them, how he found them in a desert land, in a howling waste of wilderness, encircled them, cared for him, kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, God flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on his feathers. The Lord alone did lead him, and there was no foreign God with him. Sounds like God's being pretty loving, isn't he, to Israel? And yet it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. You waxed fat, grew thick. You became sleek. Then you forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominable practices, they provoked him to anger. And at the end he says, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and requite those who hate me, says the Lord. So does it sound like God is a God of love? Yes, of course, he did everything for Israel. They turned aside from him. Even then he followed and sought to bring them back. But those who hate him, he says, he will judge. So I talked to this man with whom I was having the conversation, and I said, suppose you fall back into an old sin. Let's say you get drunk. You're a drunk driver. You drive recklessly at a high-speed chase. You injure an innocent victim, pedestrian. You're three times over the legal limit. You resist arrest. You strike the police officer who comes to arrest you. You go to court. You come to a judge who just happens to be your own father. And here's the son, the child, appearing before the judge. And I asked him, would that judge still be a just and good judge if he just said, okay, no penalty, you get off scot-free? Of course, the father would not want to condemn his child, right, or this person. Nevertheless, to be a just judge, he'd have to have justice fulfilled. There'd have to be a penalty for his crimes. And the man said, okay, yes, there'd have to be a penalty, but nevertheless, I don't think God has any penalty on us. But the scriptures teach the wages of sin is death. And if he does not uphold justice, he is not a God of love, is he? If God sees someone rape somebody else, murder somebody else, be a liar, a cheat, a greedy, a robber, and then says, come on into heaven, one and all, this is okay with me. I'm just sort of like a couch potato up here in heaven. You do whatever you want. Would that be the God of love? Would that be the God of justice? No. A God of love is also a God of justice, and he punishes sins. So, then perhaps the better question for us to ask then is this. Not how can a loving God send good people to hell, for no one's good, but rather how can a just God save any one of us, right? Let's take a look at these two things. Most people you talk with say, I am good. We've already seen God says, who is good but God alone? You actually look like this. So how can a loving and just God who is perfectly holy have a sinner to come live with him? Can he do this and still be a just God? Can he somehow get this person to be back, to be made righteous, clean, and spotless of his sins again? This is where the need for Jesus Christ comes in. For it says in Luke chapter 18 again, with the rich young ruler, he says, it's how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples said, then who can be saved? In other words, how can God save anyone then, if this is the standard? And Jesus answers, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And this is the great good news for us today. That though all of us, every one of us, looks like this before God, the righteous Son of God has come in order to take our sin upon him and to give us his righteousness. As it's written in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Okay, people, tell me, what's the punishment for sin? You were shouted out. Death. And so what did God do? He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, down here. Should this person, does he deserve to die on the cross? Yes, we deserve to die there. And so there was a nail for us, from God. Nevertheless, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 21, what's it say? For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when we deserve to die our death on there, on the cross, what happened instead was Jesus, the righteous Son of God, went to die upon the cross in our place. And I told this to the man. I said, now the Father, your judge at court, must give a verdict. He must uphold justice. There must be a penalty for your sins. And yet, he loves you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. And therefore, he said, I will pay your fine, your penalty myself. The punishment for sins is death. And therefore, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, even though he didn't know any sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus goes to the cross. God takes your sin, my sin, off of your backs, lays it upon his Son on the cross. And now I want you to hear the love of God for you. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. because he died on the cross for us, God can lift his righteousness off his son and impute it or place it upon all those who believe in him. Just hear about the love of God for you, how zealous he is. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, Matthew 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay our penalty. It says, God loves sinners. This is good. It is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, can a loving God send good people to hell? No, all people are sinners. How then can any of us be saved and still uphold that God is just and loving? He loves the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How zealous he is for your salvation. Isn't this the best news of all? Of all people to have as your friend when it comes to salvation, it's good to know that God, who is the judge, is on your side to acquit you through his son, Jesus Christ. You know that he even commands this? He invites all people, but he commands us. He says, Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. The court date is coming. You're in prison, if you will. God comes to you and says, let's settle out of court. I will pay your fine for you personally with my own blood of my own son, that you might be free. How crazy it is then to not accept this. There was once a man, apparently in 1829, the story goes, George Wilson. He robbed the U.S. mail and killed somebody in the process. He was condemned to die. His friends got together, pleaded his case. It came before President Andrew Jackson, who then, after deliberation, gave the man a presidential pardon, forgiveness for his sin, that he might go and live and be free. But when the pardon came to George Wilson in prison, he rejected it. Now the sheriff didn't know what to do. The president's pardoned him, and yet he won't accept the pardon. It came to court, and the court decided the pardon is not in effect for this man until he accepts it and receives it. Is God loving? You know what? People will say God is unloving if he sends anyone to hell. Are you kidding me? You know what he has done to save you? He has done everything for you short of making you into a robot and dragging you into heaven against your will. He has pardoned all people. But if they refuse and reject the pardon that comes through Jesus Christ, how grievous that sin. People who think they look like this and don't believe in Jesus, they're guilty of the worst sin of all, rejecting the Son of God who offers freely eternal life to all people. So when a person comes to you and says, how can a loving God send anyone to hell or good people to hell? You know what God would say? He'd say, as it says in Isaiah 29, you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? And then Job 40, he says, gird up your loins like a man, Job. I'll question you. Will you even put me in the wrong that you may be justified? Is that not what people are trying to do? Oh, God would be unjust if we were to send someone like me to hell. That's ridiculous. God is the just one, as he says in Ezekiel 18, the house of Israel says, the Lord's ways are not just. Oh, house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways which are not just? And think of how God yearns so much for the world even for lost and condemned sinners who shake their fist at God, how does God respond in Hosea 11? He says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" Because of their sins, he's ready to smite them. But he says, "How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I'll not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One of Israel in your midst, and I will not come to destroy." In other words, God will do everything and anything short of just taking you against your will and pulling you into heaven against your will. He does everything to save us. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus said, riding in on a donkey, as we celebrate today, "killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Oh, let me sing to you a love song of my vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on very fertile soil. He digged it, cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat for it. He looked for it to yield wild grapes, but it yielded yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard than I have done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? What more, I ask you today, could God do for your salvation than he has done? He has given you his only son. He's given you his blood. He's given you his cross. He's given you his resurrection. All this as a gift, not of works, but of grace, to be freely received by all who would confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a loving God we serve. Is it hard to go to hell then? Or is it easy? On the one hand, you could say it's easy. All you have to do is do nothing. Be content in your sins. But you know what? I also heard a preacher once say, it's really a very hard thing to be damned, ultimately. Because what do you have to overcome in order to go to hell? For a good person, under quotes, to go to hell and be judged by a just God. In order to do that, you've got to overcome his word. You've got to overcome the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to put plugs in your ears and not listen to a preacher. And God sends you an evangelist. You've got to stop your ears against that. You've got to stop your ears against conversations with fellow believers. You've got to be able to be strong enough in your sin to withstand the prayers of the saints, the prayers of your family, the prayers of parents. You've got to be strong enough to resist the Holy Spirit who's working upon you to draw you and invite you into the family of God freely. You've got to overcome this cross. You've got to overcome that shed blood. You've got to overcome the empty tomb. You've got to overcome the resurrection. And you've got to overcome God himself, who earnestly, heartfelt, zealously, with all his might and strength and will, desires your salvation. So how can a just God send anyone to hell? Well, he is just, but he is a loving God who gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so my conclusion today is that whole question we started with is just a bunch of malarkey. It's not, it's a word trumped up to try to stump Christians, but don't be stumped by it. Our God is 100% just and 100% loving. And I want you to take heart today that you have a God who is zealously for you, even to the shedding of his own blood, of his own son. So extremely zealous is he for your salvation. Therefore, with God on my side, what shall I fear? What can man do to me? I'd like to conclude then with a song about our Lord's love for you based on this illustration. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So I will not boast in anything, no gifts, nor power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I do not have an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. And this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen.